We ask the Lord's blessing on His Word before we have it read and ministered to tonight. So let's take time to do that. Our God and Heavenly Father, again, we seek You out. And we're grateful that You do not tire of hearing from us, but that You lift us up so that we are not bowed down. And thank You that Your Spirit works in Your people. And we pray that He may continue to do that in this time. We ask for a special blessing that way upon Your Word, that it may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that You would illumine our hearts so that we would respond with joy to Your gospel and the privilege that's ours to be able to serve in Your kingdom. We'd ask that You'd hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to take a moment to read from the Lord's Word from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. That portion of Romans, of course, that's dealing already earlier in chapter 12 and then throughout the end, to the end of this letter, with the Christian life to which we're called, because Christ has saved us, because we needed that, as the earlier chapters of Romans would declare. We pick up this portion right after this calling that's given to us about submission to authorities, and talking here about how the law is fulfilled through love. And we take a look at that in light of, we hope to shine light on the truths that we confess then, looking also at Lord's Day 33, and consider the calling that we have to genuine with repentance or conversion. So we'll be taking a moment to look at those answers together. We'll read those together in just a moment. But first, let's take a look at God's Word, starting with Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So yes, indeed, we thank the Lord for His Word. We take a moment also to respond to it, and let's answer these questions that we find, questions 88 through 91. Everything concludes in 92 with the Ten Commandments, but we'll read questions 88 through 91. So first of all, the question that we find in number 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things, the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. Question 89, what is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. Question 90, what is the coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. And then question 91, what do we do that's good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory. And not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. Thank you for reading that. God's blessings, we pray for His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes down to it, it's hard, if you think about it in your life and I think about it in my life, it's really difficult for us not to be able to think about someone, to find a situation in which, at least at some point in our life, where we didn't owe somebody a measure of gratitude for one thing or another that they did for us. It shouldn't take long for you to look back into your life and say, you know, if it wasn't for that person or that situation where this person came through, I wouldn't be where I am today. And maybe it's financially, maybe it's vocationally, maybe it's physically, maybe it's spiritually, relationally. You know, the boys and girls can look at that and say, you know, where would I be without mom and dad? Right? And it's good to honor mom and dad and be grateful to God for them because of what they do for you. But all of us can look back in our lives like that. And you probably think, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you can think of things. You go, boy, where would I be if it wasn't for that person or when I was in that situation? And that person came through for me. And we do owe people a great deal. But not just the people who have done us favors. We simply owe people. And that's not a spirit that prevails in our culture today. I'm not just talking about, you know, where you're saying to yourself or you're kind of keeping score, you know, somebody has you over and you go, I got to have them over. You know, or, you know, if they did that for me, then you know what? I owe you one. I got to do something back. I'm just talking about the fact that the way that we live is meant to be, like our passage says, to be a people that owe love to another. We owe people our love. And the world has a very hard time coming to grips with that idea. Because the spirit of the world and those who are of the spirit of the world make this declaration. Everybody owes me. And the spirit of the world says everyone owes them. But takes very little time, if any, to consider what it owes others. And it's an easy thing to get caught into because it's easy to just be absorbed with oneself. Yes, the world has a very hard time with it. But in the Christian life, we come to grips with the understanding that rather than to beat that drum and to beat that drum to death where we look at things and say, everybody owes us something, we're to be of the mindset, actually, where people are owed a better person of us than the person that they saw before. A better person than we were before. That we owe them as Christian people to be better to them, to be Christians changed for the better with every new day that we live. And that is not the cultural way to go, is it? But that's why Christians are meant to be different. We owe that to people. And we owe it to people when we realize how we owe everything to God. When we've known God's mercy in Christ, we owe them our love, and we owe them not less, but all the more all the time. And that's a challenging thing sometimes. In a world that's quicker to be in debt financially and in a world that thinks others owe them everything. And that influence is easily rubbed off, or it's a temptation to have it rub off on us. In a world that likes to spend all kinds of time talking about how things have to change and people have to change, well, we focus on the most important changes that a person needs to know. And the process of that change as well. We speak tonight about the process of conversion. and the spirit of conversion and the appearance of Christian conversion, because that's primary, that's essential, and that's a spirit, as we look at it tonight, that certainly is a pattern that the world needs to see from the light of the world that God's called us to be in Jesus Christ. So we want to take a look, first of all, at the process of Christian conversion as we're talking about that, not to miss out on that one-time transformational idea of conversion either. Many scriptures speak to this issue, and this is certainly one of them right here. You know, we can talk about the turning of our life around as that which is a one-time matter. We talk about people who have gone through that, who have been converted to Christ, where we were going the wrong way spiritually, and now we have heard the call from the gospel that we ought to turn from our sins, and we ought to turn to God and be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And while it's interesting that people are often talking these days about how people need to change from A to B, and these same people oftentimes are often leaving this fundamental transforming experience behind them that needs to occur in their own lives. And it's oftentimes left out of the equation because people are so busy yelling and about how other people need to be changed. And yet there is this fundamental change that needs to happen in people's lives and often isn't even thought about when we're yelling at other people to change, a change that needs to happen, but ironically in the lives of those holding megaphones and throwing rocks and burning cards, they fail to see that. They fail to see that in their own lives. You know, and in that regard, people ought to spend less time talking about others until they get their own spiritual house in order and turn from their own spiritual neediness and turn to Christ and to get their own spiritual needs filled in Jesus Christ. But then even then, and then you have to be careful here too about self-righteousness, right? But even then, there's this call for us, isn't there, when we confess Christ to assess our own spiritual inventory of daily conversion before the Lord. Because spiritual conversion is not just that one-time transformational moment unto justification. It truly is that. But it is also a continual process, isn't it? And that's what you find as you live out your life every single day. And our passage notes that. You know, if we're Christians, you and I can go back to Romans 13 all the time and say, you know what, this instruction applies to me right now. This is what I need to be doing. And I don't get to a point where I get to Romans 13 and I say, well, I can check this off my list finally. I've gotten there. Because this is always on the spiritual to-do list. At a time when the passage is speaking about our obligations to government officials so that we don't owe the powers any, you know, we don't owe the powers, be they taxes due or honor due, and that in itself is a whole lesson in itself, isn't it, in our day? But then we get instructed that one exception is there about indebtedness, and that's the continual debt to love one another. And particularly then in the Church of Jesus Christ. We owe that love all the time. And we don't have the right, in view of God's mercy, to say to people, you know, kind of like we're the electric company or something, and we're coming and saying, well, I've given you this service, but I'm not giving you anymore until you pay up. Or to say, you know, I've paid my love bill to you, and I'm tired of that. And I'm just going to sit back and you love me for a while. In fact, I'm not going to love you more until you love me. I've paid my debt. Time for you to pay up. Or I'm going to take a vacation from people for a while. Life's short. Life's precious. Life's too short to take a vacation from loving people. Now that love might be shifted in focus sometimes, where this thing's emphasized more at this time, or this person's emphasized more at another time. But we never pay the debt, because there's always reason to love, isn't there? And there's always more to love. And there's always more to people to love. And that all in view of God's mercy to us. And we can see that, can't we? You know, the opportunities and the degrees of loving attention that we can give to others is always before us. There's always more that can be done. And I'll admit that that's how I feel sometimes. Maybe you do too. You know, my father would say, or my mother would say in Dutch, there's altijd wat te doen. There's always something to do. There's always something to do. There's always more that can be done. And more who could be the recipients of our loving service. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can always do it better. And if we're truly sensitive to that matter, we can see that clearly. We're called to be better at it and called to add to what we've done. There's always something new we can do. And that can be challenging. And you got to be careful that it doesn't burden you. But it's what keeps life fresh and meaningful and interesting when we've come to know the love of Christ. Not what others owe me. Not when we say that all things are mine in Christ. It's not what other people owe me. It's what I owe others. And not because of all that they've necessarily done for me. But because of all that God has done for me in Jesus Christ, most certainly. Catechism takes its lead from places like Ephesians and Colossians, no doubt. Read those through. They're kind of enjoyable portions of God's Word to go to. I know they are for me, is when you go to those latter portions of those letters, because then you kind of get into, after you've heard about kind of the theology of things, about why it is that you do what you do, you hear about what you're supposed to be doing in light of the grace, right? And you get into those portions, and then it talks about your spouse, and it's talking about your children, and it's talking about your work, and you can get your hands dirty in that. You can understand that. I mean, you can relate to that. And the Catechism then picks up on these thoughts from those letters when it says that our conversion is a dying and a coming to life. And if you think about that, isn't that so contrary to what our existence is otherwise, the normal process of things, the natural order of things? Because from the time that we're born into this world, that's not the direction that our lives are heading, are they? They're not heading from dying to living. They're heading from living to dying. We're not traveling from death to life physically, but from life to death. But our spiritual life is going in the other direction because of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Physically, we're going this way. Spiritually, we're going that way. And it'd be like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that while our outer man or our outer self is wasting our way, our inner self is being renewed day by day. On one chart, the physical's going and tending downward while the spiritual chart's going up. And our passage sees that process in other ways as well. It's like going from being asleep to being awake because the day's almost near. We are getting closer to our salvation than when we first believed. Every single day is getting closer to that. You know, you boys and girls are driving with your parents to some destination, and this is almost like universal law, isn't that? You know, when you've gone a little ways, or maybe not that far, right? Or maybe a far away. And the kids are saying, you know, are we almost there? Are we there yet? And then you can almost, you know, you tell the kids to count the cars while you're driving, you know, count all the Volkswagens. We used to do that when we were kids. And you can also, as parents, count the many times they're going to ask you how often, how long is it going to be until we get there? Well, we're closer than when you asked last. Right? Well, when you're asking yourself spiritually, well, when are we going to get there to glory? We're closer than when you asked last. It's closer than we first believed. And we're getting ready for that day, but we get ready for it not by falling asleep, but by awakening. And then we also see the idea being used here of shedding ourselves of those dirty clothes of shame and donning ourselves with the holy and righteous robes of Jesus Christ, because that's what's fitting for the person who's come to know the mercy of Christ's righteousness and salvation. Put on Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. And that converting process is what we want to discover in our lives and what we want to foster in our lives. Because to live a static Christian life is a contradiction in terms. Now, you ever notice that about that in your life or in the lives of people that you know really well? You know, you see somebody coming down the road, they're walking down the sidewalk, and you look at them and you see them kind of, you know, I know who that is. They don't even have to yell at me, you know, here comes, you know, it's me, it's John. Now, you see them coming and you see their mannerisms and you say, that's John. Or that's Mary or whoever it is. Because there's just something about the way they carry themselves that you say, well, yeah, that's predictable. I can tell that that's who that is. And that's all right, you know, when it comes to the way we talk or the way that we might walk or even the way we dress sometimes. But spiritually speaking, we don't want to be that predictable. We shouldn't want in our lives to want people to say about our character in a bad way, well, that's just the way John is. We shouldn't be satisfied with that. And you're never going to change that about him. You hear that, right? You don't want to hear that about yourself. Or roundaboutly. Because the Christian life's meant to be one where we're progressing, we're growing. And it's not a life where we're running in place like on some spiritual treadmill. Christian life is progressive. It's to be a cleaner life, more alert, more vibrant, more fruitful. Even though physically we might be degenerating, spiritually we want to be regenerating. And we're looking for a change for the better in our lives. And not just a change for the better, but also this adding, this building onto everything that we've already been privileged to do in the Christian life. And to do in love and service for the times that have passed. And to do that because the end's drawing near. And there's an urgency to want to do that. And that's how we want to wake up in the morning. Let's make this better than yesterday. Let's add to these days that have passed in my life for the sake of God's kingdom. And as I think about the ways in which I'm to use this day and in the days to come, how is it that I can be of more service to my gracious King and Savior, especially as the day is drawing near, because we're getting closer to the end than when I first believed. You know, if our entire society took that approach, think about what this society would be like. It'd be a lot more tranquil. It'd be a lot more peaceful. It'd be a lot more productive. It'd be a lot more caring. It would have a completely different view on life than oftentimes we see, and a different view of God and one's fellow human being. We're to be as those who believe that we haven't met the end of our obligation to love one another in Christ. We are not to get up in the morning and ask ourselves, what if other people owe me? As long as we breathe, we've got reason to love others, and all the more for the sake of Jesus Christ who first loved us. And the spirit of that change is also something we can measure. We don't want to make provision for the flesh, it says in our passage, to satisfy our desires. Ours isn't, first of all, our life is not, first of all, a satisfying of our physical appetites, but a taking a satisfaction in our spiritual appetites. We want to take delight in the right and sorrow in the wrong. If we take delight in the wrong, there is something wrong. And if we take delight in the wrong, you can better believe that we're going to make sure we get a plate full of it in front of us so we can satisfy it. You know, we live in a world where often people take no shame in their wrong. And we're tempted to be like that, right? What might have been shameful to many a couple of generations ago is shameless today. And now we speak about, you know, coming out of the closet, and people are admired for it. And men and women live together outside the bonds of marriage, and they're not ashamed to talk about it. And it used to be that people would seek to minimize their burden to others. And now people feel like they're entitled. They're entitled to things. They have it coming to them simply because they're citizens of a country, or maybe they're not. And they take no shame in expecting such things. We're all, of course, tempted to take delight in what's wrong and to hate what's good. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because, you know, when we take delight in what's forbidden, we conclude that delight trumps everything. We conclude that it's a delight. It's that delight is reason enough to take what ought not to be taken or do what ought not to be done. And then in the process, we get blinders on ourselves, and we can't see the consequences of what we're doing because we're so caught up in the delight of the moment. It's the thrill of the moment that counts. Maybe I mentioned this before, but I remember a number of years ago living in a community where people thought it was cool to steal car stereos. And you'd ask them why, and you encountered that once in a while. You ask them why, and they'd say, well, it's because it's just the thrill of doing it, getting away with it. And we don't see the hurt that it brings. We don't see the dishonor to God. Because God and neighbor don't come before my delight. And that doesn't define what my delight is. I don't delight in God. I delight in me. I don't owe anybody. I just owe myself. And others do too. And the Church of Jesus Christ isn't supposed to take delight in what's wrong. There is no joy in waywardness. The joy is found in walking in the truth and seeing others walking in the truth, which is why John would say, my dear friends, I'd love to see my children walking in the truth, because there is no greater delight than when I see that happening. We shouldn't be proud of our sin. We should be ashamed of it. We should be disgusted by it. We should not relish it. We need to see it that way, because if we don't, we're just going to make provision for it. The delight needs to be found in the good. And it really only makes sense. Not that doing what good is automatically that pleasurable. Right? I mean, somebody sees you go to church and they that doesn't happen to you, but, you know, what in the world are you doing that for? You know, but that can hurt. People think you're odd because you honor marriage, you don't live together at first. I mean, I've seen, you know, couples come in and let's say their friends will say, you know, why don't you kick the tires first before, or take it out for a drive before you decide to buy it? You know, and that's got to hurt. They think you're crazy for doing that. Or your friends think you're weird because you don't want to go party and get drunk and all that because they say, hey, you know, it's a good time. It isn't pleasurable to hear people say that we hate women because we don't think they should abort their children. But what we pray would be the case in our lives is that we would take more delight and pleasure in pleasing our God. Because pleasing God doesn't always necessarily mean that we're going to get pleasure because we've taken that stand. But that's because life's not, first of all, about our pleasure, is it? It's about the pleasure the pleasure of God. Pleasing Him. Not us, but to please Him. And that should be our delight. It's a duty, yeah, of course it is. It's an obligation, yes, it's a command, yes. But it's a delight. Because we've got a Heavenly Father who cares for us. We've got the love of the Savior who gave Himself. And when we think about that, we more and more will love to love. Because we were lavishly loved first by God and His Son. One other thing, a moment, the appearance of conversion. And we mentioned, don't we, in our confession, the importance of faith. What is it that we do that's good? Only that which arises out of true faith conforms to God's law and is done for His glory. When Paul is speaking to us in Romans, the presumption is faith and grace in view of God's grace. You're justified through faith. You have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we ought to then be living. You don't love unless you first of all have known the love of Christ. And, you know, again, this is what goes on in our society all the time. They're always shouting at people, this is the way you ought to be, but it's apart from grace. They never really give the reason why you ought to do this. Well, they'll say certain things, but it's oftentimes a shout that doesn't have the proper groundwork to it. You don't love unless you first have known the love of Christ. And every time, all these shouts for conformity to a certain standard that way are all fruitless because it's a show of godliness, but it's devoid of its power. You don't know what it is to love unless you've known the love of Christ. And so we love in view of God's mercy in Christ through faith. We also use the right standard. We don't use feeling. We don't use majority. We don't use modernity. And we don't even use tradition. This is what we always did. We use the standard of God and His law. Because all the commandments boil down to a calling to love according to the law of God. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Obeying God's law in love is what's going to show forth the appearance of conversion, man. But it's also what's motivating us here. And we talked about that a little bit already. Why we were made and why we were remade is in order to give God the glory. And it wasn't so much so that I would be appreciated. Do we like being appreciated? I don't know anybody who doesn't like being appreciated. You know, which is why God would tell us to encourage one another daily, right? Because He knows that that's important to spur people on. And that's why the apostle would talk like that. I thank my God concerning you. But that's not the ultimate reason why we do what we do. It's so that God's glorified. It's not so much so that we might get something for the good we do. It wasn't so that we might profit from it. it's a question that we end up asking ourselves as we're doing what we're doing. Is God going to get the glory in what I'm doing? And we need to ask ourselves that all the time, don't we, about the things that we're doing. And we certainly have to be asking ourselves of that, the things that we're doing habitually. Is God getting glory for what I'm doing here? Or is it only about me? Is it only what I'm getting? Is it only what I'm owed? No, we need to be motivated for God. Because God loved us first in Christ and through Christ. A lot of talk today, isn't there, about change. Oh, we need to be like this. We need to be like this. These things all have to change. People living in debt and people shouting from the tops of their lungs of what people owe them. May people see in us that we see ourselves as debtors and that we need to be changed. To the better and for the better. Delighting in God's ways all the more, all the time, in every way. May people see us as not people that are going about life looking at everyone and looking at everything as if people owe us. Now, may they see us as people who've come to know God and His Christ who paid our debt. And has given us all things, to whom we owe everything. An approach that we want to take towards other people as well. Amen. Let's respond in prayer, shall we? Our God and Heavenly Father, You have provided all things. Your doxology that the apostles written reminds us of that, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Not to us, Lord, to You be the glory forever. May that be so in our lives, and may that be a light to shine in a world. Forgive us, Lord, when we're finding in our lives that we're living as if people owe us something. We owe You everything, and yet You have paid the debt. You've redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we have all things in Him. You help us all the more and in every way to live our lives with the freshness and the newness of taking up the day and seeing how it is. We can be used by You, be of service in Your kingdom and to those around us. And take real joy in pleasing You. You accept our prayers to these ends, dear Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.